Matthew 26. We're going to begin in verse 26. Lord willing, we'll look at some things by the grace of God today from the Word of God and get around to the ultimate question here. So this is going to be about probably a 30-minute introduction and a 5-minute message, amen? And maybe a 40-minute introduction and a 10-minute message. We'll see how it works out. Well, if the rapture happens, we'll shorten the message, amen? The Lord will shorten the message. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You guys will have that memorized by the time you listen to me preach for about 20 minutes. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at a familiar passage here. And we know Judas is going to sell out Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at, starting in verse 26, look at a few things. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Excuse me, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Excuse me, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. As we look at these verses, I want to notice some things. I want to go down through these verses. In verse number 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, we know that's a representation. That is a type of what's going to happen. His sacrifice. He sacrificed his body. Isaiah 53 talks about by his stripes we are healed. Talks about him being marred above recognition. And talk about what he did on Calvary for you. He sacrificed his body. In 27 and 28 it says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he sacrificed his body and he shed his blood. We talked about that in Sunday school. We talked about the fact that Jesus died by shedding his blood on Calvary. He was buried and he rose again. And the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The fact that he died and shed his blood, that blood was the atonement. And his death reconciles us with God. And the fact that he rose again from the grave reconciles us, gives us life. We have life through the resurrecting power that brought Jesus Christ up out of the grave. And we talked about this earlier. The, the reason nobody else can tell you where they're going, that folks that haven't trusted and called on Christ and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection and accepted that blood atonement, they can't tell you where they're going because their God's still in the grave. Whatever they were trusting in is going to be gone forever. And, you know, Buddha, Muhammad, all those folks, they're still in the grave. But Jesus Christ came out of that grave. Amen. The good news is not just the death and the burial. The good news is he rose again. Amen. The death, he died for your sins. He shed his blood. And it was atonement that God the Father accepted for your sin, debt, and mine. And he was buried, but he rose again. That's the good news. It wouldn't be any good news if he didn't come back out of the grave. Some man died and he shed his blood. We don't know what happened after that. But we do know what happened after that, because Jesus Christ is God. He shed God's blood, and he come back out of that grave. So he sacrificed his body. He shed his blood. You ever think about this in verse 30? Read verse 30 with me. And when they had sung in him, they went out in the Mount of Olives. He sacrificed his body. He shed his blood. He was talking about that in type in that Last Supper. They sung in him. Could you imagine singing with Jesus Christ? I mean, they're standing there with God himself singing. You know, it doesn't say they sang a contemporary rock song. It doesn't say they sang a song that was worldly, but it wasn't real bad. They didn't sing a song about Buddha or a song about Muhammad. They sung a song, a hymn, that was pointing to the one that was getting ready to sacrifice his body and shed his blood. We're still singing about it today. We're still singing about it today. We don't need to change the music. The music that we sing sings about the blood of Christ, sings about the sacrifice that God made on Calvary. It sings about the fact that he rose again. Sings about his everlasting arms. He couldn't have everlasting arms if he didn't come out of the grave. Amen. Amen. We sing about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We sing about the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We sing about a God that sacrificed his own blood, that gave his own son and shed his own blood, that existed forever in eternity that way, that exists forever in eternity that way. And if you're saved, you're going to exist forever in eternity as long as God lives. Amen. If you're lost, you'll burn in hell. You'll burn in a lake of fire forever and eternity as long as God lives. Amen. But he sacrificed his body. He shed his blood. They sung in him. You ever been in church service? You sing. I mean, honestly, I like being in church. But have you ever been here sometimes and it's just not the same? You ever been here? Maybe sometimes the whole congregation feels like it's not the same. The singing's not the same. And you're praying, and the next week you're hurting, and you're going through some things. You get to church service, you start singing, and it's like God just shows up and lifts you up. Kind of like Moses, except it's Jesus Christ holding up your arms instead of Aaron and her. Amen? And then, could you imagine singing a hymn with Jesus Christ in the flesh? Wonder what he sounded like. I wonder what kind of joy there was in them. They were in the presence of God himself, the glory of God, the image, express image of his person, getting ready to die for their sins, and they sing a hymn together. Imagine that. Probably read that 100 times and never really thought about it. I know I have. But they sang a hymn. He sacrificed his body. He shed his blood. They sung a hymn. Look at verse 31 and 32. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He spoke the truth. Jesus Christ spoke the truth. You know what he said? Look again. Then saith Jesus unto them, not just Peter, but to them, all of you shall be offended me this day. That was the truth. He didn't say maybe or might. He said they shall be, because he knows. He knows. He spoke the truth. And look at verse 33 through 35. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They all said it. But you know what he did? He spoke the truth, and he shocked the crowd. You know what it looks like to me? Look what Peter says again. Peter answered, verse 33, and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Looks like it offended Peter that Jesus said he was going to be offended. Didn't it? I mean, think about it. You ever told somebody something about the Word of God and it offends them and they go against it? Oh, that's just a book. That's just a fairy tale. You're a grown man, you believe that fairy tale? Oh, well, good night. You're an adult with a piece of paper that says you're smart and you believe the fairy tale of evolution? But they get offended. Peter was offended that Christ said he would be offended because of his pride. He shocked the proud. Peter was offended by the truth. Look what Jesus does next. 36 through 39. Then cometh Jesus with him into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He sought the Father. His soul was sorrowful even unto death. The fact that he was going to take the sin of the world brought him much sorrow. What did he do? He prayed to the Father. He sought the Father's face. He sought the Father's strength. But look what else he did. He sought the Father's will. When he found the Father's will, look what he did. Verse 39, And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He surrendered his will to the Father's will. That's tough preaching right there. You never know what the Father's will is for you. Jesus knew. But we don't understand all the Father's will for it. We know it's His will, not His will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We know it's His will that one day we'll be with Him. One day there'll be a marriage. One day we'll come back with Him. One day He'll rule, Jesus Christ will rule and reign. We understand all that. But we don't know every detail of God's will in our life. And we don't know what part of God's will is not done in our life. Amen. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe God's will is always done. I believe ultimately His will is done. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. Ultimately, there's going to be a white throne judgment and loss. Ultimately, people are going to be cast in a lake of fire, and death and hell are going to be cast in a lake of fire. Ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth on into eternity. Ultimately, that's God's will. But right now, man has free will. And boy, we're making a mess of things. But Jesus Christ sought the Father, and he surrendered his will to the Father's will. Look at 40 through 42. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He sought the Father, he surrendered his will, he set the example. Think about the context of this passage. What are we looking at? He told the disciples, Today all of you will be offended in me. And Peter said, Not I. All men be offended. I won't. I will die with you, but I won't be offended. I will not give up. I will not quit. In Peter's strength and his pride, he said he was going to keep going. You know what Jesus Christ said? Watch and pray. Look what he tells them in verse 40. 1. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What do you think he's telling them? You're going to be tempted to be offended and to quit. And they said, Nah. He said, No, watch and pray. Look at the words again, that ye enter not into temptation. Being tempted to quit is not the sin, but quitting is. Amen. You know what he's telling Peter? I mean, Peter's the one that was running his mouth, right? No, but you don't see anybody else say anything. They were probably saying it in their heart. Peter came out and said it. Not me, Lord. I'm not like these bozos. I'm going to stick with you. Because Peter was proud. Ain't no way I'm going to be out. The devil ain't going to get me. Amen. That's what he said. I'm not going to be offended, Lord. I'm your man. I'm number one here. I'm the second in command. It's you and me, Lord. There ain't nothing going to separate you and me. I'm never going to make a decision against you. And you know what Jesus Christ tells him? watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what they didn't do? They didn't watch and pray. What happened? They all denied him. They all denied him. He sacrificed his body. He shed his blood. They sung a hymn. He spoke the truth. He shocked the proud. He sought the Father. He surrendered his will to the Father's will. He set the example. He said, well, I want to be like Jesus. Well, there you go. There's a good starting place. You want to be like Jesus? There's a good starting place. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what Jesus is telling them? I'm all man and all God. Let me tell you something. This flesh needs prayer. That's what he's telling them. You need prayer so you can overcome the flesh. Amen. They didn't deny him because they were not saved. They didn't believe. They didn't deny him because of unbelief. They denied them because the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. They needed strength to overcome what was getting ready to happen. You know what we need every day? Watch and pray. We need the strength to overcome what's happening. I mean, you look at this. I say it again. I almost feel guilty saying it all the time, but this is a dumpster we're stuck in. We need strength to overcome. We do. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about being Christ-like. You know, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again, but I'm trying to say this kindly. I don't mean this as an insult to you. I think that God has blessed me with some good people that love the Lord, the pastor, that believe the book, that want to do right. But the spirit of compromise is the same spirit that was in the garden in Genesis 3. It's subtle. It's subtle. And I'm not telling you have to run around telling everybody they're idiots all the time. But just be able to identify the idiots. Amen. People are telling you something that's against the Word of God. I don't believe we should add to or take away from the Word. If I was going to add a verse anywhere, it would be where the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Us fools ain't trying to serve God like we should. But it's already in there. It's just not in those words. Amen? The spirit of compromise. Watch and pray. You know, we don't realize how subtly the devil has taken us away from truth sometimes. And we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. We got Bible believers, rightly dividing Bible believers, and I don't agree with all of them 100% on everything, but they're arguing over salvation. They're spending all their time. How much time could you be actually preaching salvation if you're arguing over it all day? Amen? I mean, it's pretty simple. Jesus Christ died on Calvary and shed his blood for you, and he rose again. And because of that, you can call on him, trust him as your Lord and Savior. It's pretty simple. But you got to believe it in the heart. It's a heart issue. That's obvious. You got to know you're a sinner before you get saved. Amen? That's pretty obvious. But it's easy to get caught up in the things of the flesh. That's why he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This flesh is so weak, it will drag you off in the ditch and get you fighting with another brother or sister in Christ and get you out of the will of God. Amen. This spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak that it'll get you crossways. Oh boy, the preacher, he's loving you and praying for you, and he preaches a message, and you're going, man, I can't believe that guy's talking about me like that. And the devil's saying, yeah, he is, it's you. He knows. He's picking in your window. He's listening on your phone. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm telling you from my word, and the Holy Spirit's telling you, you need to get right. And, oh, I'm not like the other ones, because we don't watch and pray. But the devil will drag you off in the ditch and get you out of the will of God. You won't even know you're out. Amen. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He set the example. Not only did he tell him to watch and pray, he went and prayed again. This is the Son of God with God's blood in his veins going to God the Father and praying for strength to go to Calvary and pay your sin debt. You know what he's asking you to do? Pray for strength to stick with him. So, well, that's easy. Jesus is love, love, love. No, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Amen. The easy part is salvation. He made that so easy even we could get it. Even the Baptist can get that, amen. But the hard part's carrying that cross, dragging that cross down the road. So watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He sought the Father. He surrendered his will. He set the example. And you know, after he set the example, and he tells them all this stuff that's getting ready to happen, and he even gives John some extra light on who was going to deceive him and sell him out. And here comes Judas, and he comes and he kisses him, calls him friend, and the soldiers take Jesus. And guess what happens? Guess what happens? Look at verse 54. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Isn't that something? Almost like God knows what he's talking about, isn't it? You know, he knew they weren't going to pray. He knew it. How do I know it? Because if he's telling them to pray that they enter not into temptation, he wouldn't ask them to pray a prayer that couldn't be answered. He knew they weren't going to do it. You know why they didn't do it? They were asleep. You know why Christians aren't on God's side today? You know why Christians are getting caught up in the mess of the world and the mess of the false religion, and everybody's headed to Rome? All roads lead to Rome. You know why everybody's headed that direction? You know why everybody's headed the direction of the Antichrist religion? People are asleep. We don't watch them pray. I didn't say you, I said we. We don't pray like we should. Amen? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's the thing. He shocked the proud by telling them that. He sought the Father. He surrendered his will. He set the example. And then he stood alone. You see that? Look at verse 56 again. "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." It wasn't just the Jews that he came to forsaking him. It was his people. His disciples forsook him. But he stood alone. You know why you got to watch and pray? Because someday you have to stand alone. Amen. Some days you'll have to stand alone. I've been out soul winning. I've been on the street preaching. Years ago, this would happen a lot. Get out street preaching somewhere that just had the spirit of the devil, you know, and it was just a big mess. And maybe somebody would drive by and honk, give you a thumbs up, and somebody else would do something else I don't even talk about. And then somebody would stop and they'd start giving you grief. And then somebody that's supposedly saved, they'd stop and start giving you grief. And then the next thing you know, you got to make a decision. Are you going to stand for the truth, or are you going to go with the people that have already compromised? Amen. I've had supposed born-again believers. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm just saying they're professing Christians. They come to me and say, "You really, this is not the way you should reach people." Okay, well, tell me how you're doing it. Well, we're just telling you not to do this. They're not really doing anything. So what I've got to do, you know, I like what Rick DeMichael said. I'm not sure who said it first, but I like the way I'm doing it a lot better than the way you're not doing it. Amen. But I've had supposed born-again believers come to me and say that. You know what you have to do? You have to learn to stand alone. But when you're standing alone, you're not really alone. You're standing with God. But see, we depend on each other more than we depend on God, and we should be able to depend on each other as a church family. But as human beings, we depend on our senses so much that we depend on people we can see and touch more, and we don't want to lose that. And we are tempted to go the wrong direction without even realizing sometimes. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, because we're in a mess. We're in the last days of the church age, and I guarantee you, if there's more than 15% of the churches that are even trying to preach it straight anymore, I'd be surprised. I'd be very surprised. And, you know, this whole mess, I'm telling you what the Bible says. That book shows there's a pre-tribulation rapture. That book shows there's a 7-year period that's focused on the Jews, and the last 3.5 years of that's hell on earth. You say, well, it's not quite that. It is, because hell opens up and things come out of hell and they start attacking people. It's hell on earth. And then Jesus Christ comes back with us after the judgment seat of Christ and the wedding supper. He comes back with us after that wedding, and we come down to battle of Armageddon, defeat the beast and the false prophet. Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. And then the devil's loose for a season, Gog and Magog, and God sends fire down out of heaven, destroys them, and we're on into eternity at the white throne judgment, on into new things. That's what the Bible says. I didn't just wake up one day after eating too much pizza and drinking too much coffee and think, wow. That's what the Bible says. I have people all the time tell me, oh, you creep, there ain't no rapture. Really? Have you read 1 Corinthians 15? Have you read any of Thessalonians? I mean, have you read anything in the, have you read the Bible? I really like what one preacher said a long time ago. He said, I've done this before. I like doing this. I think it's a great idea. Praise the Lord. It must come from the Lord. He says, real good. He said, a guy was arguing with him. He said, you ever read through the whole Bible? He said, well, no. This is a pastor of a church arguing with another pastor. And I was thinking it was Assembly of God pastor or something. He said, have you ever read through the whole Bible? He said, well, not really through the whole thing. He said, well, you're not even qualified to argue with me then. I've asked people that. Have you ever read through the whole Bible? Well, not all at once. I've read most of the New Testament. Well, you're not qualified to argue this. No, I've heard people, I've said it to people, I've heard other people say, if I can show you from the Bible where you're wrong, will you change? And they say, no. They won't do it. Because they've already given over to compromise and they're comfortable and they're not going back. Why in the world would the devil want you to not believe there's a rapture? Why would the devil not want you to not believe there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ? Why in the world would the devil want you to not believe that Jesus Christ comes back and we meet him in the air and then he rules and reigns for 1,000 years later? Because he wants to steal your hope. Why in the world would he have supposed born again, professing Christians, professing Christians say, professing saved people say that the millennial reign's not real and that we're going through the tribulation. Why would he do that? He wants to mess you up so you're not looking for the coming of Christ. You're looking for the Antichrist. Two-thirds of professing Christians in this world today are so messed up on their Bible doctrine that they're waiting for the Antichrist to come so they can get their food dug up out of their backyard and their ammunition so they can go kill their own food and they can refuse the mark of the beast and defeat the Antichrist. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is coming back with us to defeat him. And if they don't go out the rapture, they're going to be in trouble. Amen. But the devil wants to mess you up. Why is he messing so many people up? They don't watch them pray. They don't watch them pray because I know people that read the Bible that are messed up. Amen. I make fun of all you people, dispensations, you're an idiot. I'm the idiot? You tell me how Paul preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation, and then he says that if an angel comes and preaches any other gospel, he's accursed. And you get up here later on in the tribulation time and there's an everlasting gospel being preached by an angel and he's not accursed. And you go back before the cross and Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom and he's definitely not accursed. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of salvation Paul's preaching. He's saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul's not saying you get saved by believing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul's saying you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. You trust him and call on him. Jesus Christ only went to the Jews. Paul went to the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a difference right there. There's so many differences that you have to be a fool to think that everybody's always saved the same way and everybody's always sealed and everything's always the same. I mean, you're the same fool. If you believe that, you're the same fool that calls it an Old Testament and a New Testament. What you're speaking is a fool. You don't even know what that means. Amen? But the devil's got people off in the ditch. I don't want to go off in the ditch. I don't want to stay there if I get there. Amen? Watch and pray. Jesus Christ warns them, and he sets the example. And all these people that want to be Christ-like, what they want to do, and you show me where Jesus is doing this stuff. They think they're Christ-like because they're sending money around the world to dig wells. I'm not against that. But the principles of Jesus Christ are not that. The principles of Jesus Christ are suffering principles. There are principles of taking up your cross and following him and standing alone. He was running around 12 guys and 11 of them were good guys that believed what he believed. One of them was a devil. He was a Baptist preacher. You find a Baptist church, you fill it up, one of them's going to be a devil. Amen. How do I know that? Because if you're preaching the truth, the devil's not going to leave it alone. Amen. I found out something else a long time ago. Well, about 5 years ago, you guys figured out. Amen. I found out it's the one that comes up and kisses you and says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Amen. I've got the letters. Amen. Oh, brother, I ain't never leaving. We love you. Judas kiss. And then a letter, you are the worst piece of trash I ever met. It's you. Amen. You know what I learned? I started learning about the fellowship of suffering. You know what else I learned? That not everybody forsakes you. Amen. Not like I'm Jesus, but we're supposed to be Christ-like. What do we expect when we're Christ-like? Well, everything's just going to be great. God's going to give you $6 billion, and you're going to give all the money to the poor. You're going to save the widows and the infants, and you're going to just eradicate disease, and you're going to bring in a kingdom, and God's going to be so happy with you, he's going to come back and sit on the throne that you made him. Oh, hogwash. What's going to happen is you're going to be dragged through the mud face down sometimes. You're going to have to learn how to trust Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know what Jesus Christ told them? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what I learned in the last 20 years? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. And the only way you have the strength to make it is through prayer. And sometimes it's not even yours. Sometimes it's the prayers of other people. When your prayer is bouncing off the ceiling, amen. And somebody else is praying. He set the example, and then he stood alone. Look back at 31 through 33 again. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You know, I looked up the word offended in the 1828 dictionary, and here's some of what it says. First of all, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm going to preface this next statement by saying, we all get offended because we don't love his law like we should. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Look what it says, though. It says that offend means to disturb or upset. It disturbs or upsets you. And it could cause you to fall or stumble. You know what he's telling the disciples? You all are going to fall and stumble tonight. You're going to get hurt, you're going to fall, and you're going to stumble. And then he tells them how to not do it. Watch and pray. Knowing they're not going to do it. Were they still his disciples? Yeah. But they just forsook him for a while. Can also mean to act unjustly. Paul says, I'll paraphrase, he gave no offense to God or man. He didn't do anything intentionally to hurt somebody, to do it unjustly. He didn't do anything unjustly against God to offend God. He wanted to be right with God, and he wanted to be right in man's eyes as far as being just. But what he was telling Peter and the other disciples here was, something's going to happen that's going to cause you to fall or stumble. Peter said, not me. And I'll tell you something. If you have that attitude and you don't fall and stumble, I'm wondering what you're standing on anyway. I wonder if you're even saved. And here's why. Because you're just throwing a challenge out to the devil. And if he's not meeting that challenge, there's probably a good chance you're on his side anyway. Amen. But if you say that in pride, being saved, you better hang on. You better hang on. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak to offend. I'm going to ask you a question. I'd title the message this. What offends you? What offends you? I'll tell you some things that offend me, since you asked, as Earl would say. Men dressing like women and women dressing like men and pretending like they don't know what their birth certificate says. That offends me. It disturbs me. Christian rock music offends me. It really does. It offends me more than rock music. Because nobody's playing rock music saying it's Christian. Amen. Matter of fact, those people tell you it's the devil's. Amen. It offends me that Walmart plays it and expects me to spend my money there. Amen. I feel like going up. I mean, the last few months especially, I felt like going up and telling them, you know what? I'd like to spend more money here, but your music's horrible. It's wicked. And your workers, some of them are so confused, I only want to walk within 10 foot of them. I want to make a paper airplane track and fly it to them, you know? But that offends me. You know what else offends me? People that mock God and make fun of Jesus Christ. That offends me. It offends me more when they make fun of the Bible and my Savior than when they make fun of me. I mean, I'm a dirt ball, should be burning in hell, and God saved me, I'm headed to heaven. What have I got to complain about? Amen? But some things offend me. What offends you? What offends you? You know what offends people? You know that Bible says the cross is an offense? Why is the cross an offense? You ever talk to somebody about the Lord and they're going, nah, no. I don't believe that. I had a guy tell me the other day, there's no evidence Jesus even existed. I said, man, there's more evidence that he existed and you exist, and I'm talking to you. I said, there ain't no historian ever said Jesus didn't exist. The argument is whether he died for your sins or not. But the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's an offense to the world. You know why it's an offense to the world? It's an offense not just to the world, it's an offense to the religious crowd. Because that cross says it is finished. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, and trust in him is what gets you to heaven. It offends the proud. You know what Peter was offended? Why he was offended? He was proud. It offended Peter that God said he would be offended. It really did. Think about it. It really, really did. And it offends people when you tell them Jesus Christ died for your sins. And they tell you, well, I know, I hope, I'm working, and I'm hoping I'm doing. I said, look, your works don't mean anything. Look, lady, look, man. Jesus Christ. And you quote scripture to him. I had a prison guard over in Illinois. I said, what? This, not a whole lot shocks me too much anymore, but this shocked the daylights out of me because most people don't say this. I told you before. I said, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? He said, my good works. I mean, that's all he said, my good works. Boy, he's proud, proud. I said, what about Jesus Christ? What about what he did for you? What about Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man. Oh, it's grace too. I said, no, not of works, lest any man should boast. It offended him. Why was he offended? Because he was so proud of his works. You know why most religious people go to hell? Because they're so proud of their works. And the truth offends them. The Muslims, you know what offends them? The cross. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you know what offends them? The cross. You know what offends most religious people? The cross. It offends the Pope so bad they still got Jesus on it. My Savior's not on a cross. And he's not in a grave. He's up there and he's in here. It offends them. The cross is offensive. What offends you? Paper on the floor offends me. What offends you? That's a good way to figure out where you're at spiritually. What offends you? Is it when they look at you and they spit in your face and say, you're an idiot, you believe that? Is that offensive? But yet, when they mock Christ and they make fun of the Bible and poke fun at church, it doesn't really bother you? What offends you? It offends me that they tell me that things that are opposite of what the Bible says, things that are perverted and 180 degrees opposite of what the Bible says, I'm supposed to tell my family is normal so we can get along with the world. That offends me. Amen. You know what else offends me? It offends me that people that profess to be Christians go along with it. Part of the word offense, part of the meaning, you know, words can have multiple meanings. And when it's used in the Bible, it's used to mean different things. If you offend God, you're doing be an offense to God, you're doing something unjust. You know what it does? It disturbs him. How do I know God can be disturbed? I read the Bible. He was walking the earth and some things disturbed him. You know what disturbed him so much that he overthrew the money changers' tables? Oh, Jesus, love, love, love. Yeah, he loves things to be right. There are some things that offend God. You know what offends God? I believe one of the most important things that offends God, one of the most biggest things that offend God, is his creation saying he doesn't exist. The people that he gives the very breath to breathe saying he doesn't exist. I think that offends God. What offends you? What offends you? Well, they're just born that way, Pastor. No, they're not. They're born with a sin nature, and whatever perverted thing they're doing is just the road they chose. Amen. And if it's against the Bible, it's wrong. And right's right, wrong's wrong. But here's the thing. People don't watch them pray. You know why you don't have the strength to go upstream? Because you don't watch them pray. Well, you know, I got a third cousin, and, you know, he bought him a new prom dress, and got his high heels shined up, and we changed his name from Bill to Balea or whatever, we won't use Bill. I apologize. We should have picked another name. Are we changing your name or anything? No. We changed his name from, you know, whatever to whatever. Just changed a few, put a few letters on the end of it, and now we'll get him a litter box, and he'll be happy at school and all this stuff, you know. And, you know, preacher, that's just the way it is today. You just got to live with it. Well, you're stuck here and you're living with it. You don't have to prove of it. You don't have to pretend like it's right. Well, yeah, but we all got to get along. No, we don't all have to get along. I mean, born-again believers don't even have to get along. They don't half the time. Well, we all got to get along. Well, why don't you think about that next time you're upset with the one sitting next to you in the pew? Amen? Amen? Oh, we got to get along with the perverts and the weirdos. Well, we can't get along with your brother in Christ. That's the spirit of compromise. You know what happened? People don't watch and pray. Jesus Christ said what to do, and he set the example. He wasn't going down to preach at the ferry parade. You know what he was doing? He was going to the cross to bear the entire sin debt of the world. And he set the example. What offends you? It offends me that people correct the Bible. It does. And I'm not talking about when they just don't rightly divide. I mean, that's bad enough. We all have issues, don't get me wrong, but it offends me when people say, oh, that ain't a real Bible, just pick up anything you want, use it, it's all good. That offends me. You know, I believe it offends God. The Bible says that if a man loved me, he'll keep my words. And it offends me that you would say God would tell me to keep his words and then not give them to me. That offends me. It does. What offends you? What offends you? You know, I've talked to a lot of born-again believers that are offended with me because I tell them that sodomy's wrong, transvestite things are wrong, transgender things are wrong, other things are wrong. They get offended with what I say. And it don't matter how you say it. Because they don't watch and pray. And they've been drug off into the ditch by the devil, and that's where they'll spend the rest of their time here probably. Do you think you're going to get to heaven? Now think about this. You think you'll get to heaven and you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ and he'll go, well, they were born that way, you just had to live with them. I understand. You think, I hope Donald Trump's saved. I hope he is. I'm not going to swear to it and I wouldn't bet on it, but I hope he is. Do you think he's going to get to heaven and God's going to, man, I'm so proud of you for letting me use you to move that embassy to Jerusalem. And boy, when you were up there at that LBGQRS TV festival waving that flag, I thought, there's my man. You think he's going to say that? Think again. Think again. Well, I voted for him because he's just the perfect candidate. Really? Can you defend that at the judgment seat of Christ? The perfect candidate with a rainbow flag? Think about it. Now look, I know we're all messed up, we all have problems. But that's against the very nature of mankind. People don't watch and pray. I've had born-again Bible believers that rightly divide, that believe the book, that read the book, that teach the book, that preach the book, just worship that man. And overlook that. And in one breath say, well, he's a politician. Or he's not a politician, that's why I love him. And you say, well, what about that flag thing? The rainbow thing. Oh, well, that's what politicians do. Well, he's not a politician now. Matter of fact, he said he wasn't. So that means that's who he truly is. Because we know what a politician is. They just act. They're hypocrites. They're not really who they are. That's what politicians do. But this man, if he's not a politician, he's just doing who he really is. Amen. can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. I don't mean to beat him up and make an example of him, but I'm just telling you, don't put your eggs in his basket. He's not your Messiah. He's not going to help you. And hey, when you're down to your last breath, Jesus Christ is the one you're looking at. It ain't going to be Donald Trump. And praise God, it won't be Joe Biden. Amen. And if God or the devil or whoever put him back in office, and they turned the economy around and everybody had $6 billion in their account, and they got it by going the devil's direction, it's wrong. It's wrong. I like what old Dr. Ruckman used to say this. He said, I'm so conservative, I think Rush Limbaugh's a communist. There's a difference between being a conservative and being a Bible-believing conservative. Amen. Because if you're a Bible-believing, born-again conservative that loves the Lord, that wants to do right, it's not about the money. And the only reason this country ever had anything is because of the people that were loving Jesus Christ and trying to serve Him through this book. What offends you? I mean, so I've offended somebody today. I mean, somebody's going to go home, they're going to eat, they're going to have an upset stomach, and they're going to go, good night, I'll never go back. Whew, my dog doesn't even know whether it's a boy or a girl, and they kick my dog. And I love my granddog. And all that stuff, you know. And everybody will be upset, you know, somebody will be upset, somebody's been offended. Somebody will have to either get over it or, you know, just give me the what for, I don't care. Give me the what for, I've had it before. Been married 30 years, I deserve it for something. Almost 30 years, amen. But what offends you? Is it the truth and godly things? Or is it things connected to your flesh? What is it? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.